to choose something for us to quit off on, as my grandmother used to say, great-grandmother to my children, great-grandmother actually to me, and grandmother, great-great-grandmother. Before every meal was finished, she'd bring something. It might be applesauce on bread. I don't know. We were poor folks. But she always brought a dessert of some kind. And she would say, you can't quit eating till you have something sweet to quit off on. And we love to have something sweet to quit off on today. Same night he was betrayed. At that Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, we commonly call it. He told them when he entered the room and they gathered together to celebrate the Passover meal, I have longed to share this meal with you. He knew full well that he was headed for the cross. He knew what was to come. He was to go from there to prepare for that final stage of the journey to the cross. He picked up bread and tore it in half. They passed it around. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. It must have shocked them. They didn't know what was coming. They didn't have any preview of it. And here he's saying, this from henceforth will symbolize my body broken for you. As often as you eat this bread with that understanding, do it in remembrance of me. After the cross, the first time they shared Holy Communion, they got it. They did it differently. Instead of celebrating their deliverance from Egypt from years ago and the lineage and the victory passed down, they celebrated the cross and the Christ that loved us that much. You may eat the bread. He took the cup and declared, this is the New Testament or the New Covenant in my blood, which is shed for the sins of many. As often as you drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come. Jesus, I want to thank you for offering your body to be so beaten, bruised, and for every drop of blood that spilled from your body. You gave it. No one could take it from you. You offered yourself, the whole of your being, so that we could be forgiven. Lord, we want you to know we thank you today. And we're not here just to give praise, but to live it, to live a life that brings honor and glory to you. You may drink the cup. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for the blood and thank you for the love. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the Garden of Gethsemane, my dad used to play in the garden on his fiddle. One of his favorite tunes, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and he walks with me and he talks with me, tells me I am his own. The voice I hear falling on my ear. Oh, he loved the words to it. He loved the thought of it. He played it often and he made the little bird sounds. And when I was growing up, I wanted him to do more bird sounds, but when I got grown up, and particularly when I came to the Lord, when he played in the garden, I had an understanding. And if you see a beautiful flower garden, beautiful like the English garden behind the house that has all those beautiful plants blooming their best, it's not the kind of garden he was in. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. I am told, and people say that place was at that time an olive garden, And since it was growing olive trees to make olive oil, there was probably for sure, I don't know if there's ruins, I don't know, but an olive press. And it was very simple, but it worked very well. Because there was a great stone on a pulley that they could pull up and dump the olives on the other stone and let that big heavy stone down upon them. There's a groove in the bottom of the bottom stone so that as they were mashed under the pressure that the olive oil would flow out and they could catch it. That gives more significance to this garden where Jesus prayed. He asked Peter, said, don't go any further with me, but would you pray right here? Now think of it. This is God in the flesh, Emmanuel. This is the second person of the Godhead. But he became human enough in his humanity to sense the need for someone to intercede for him, because what he was going to experience in preparation for the cross, the suffering didn't begin when they beat him and when they nailed him to the cross. The suffering began in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said things that you'll understand if you see the olive garden and the olive press. It said as he was praying, he said he was pressed beyond measure, the pressure of it. When we think of it, we think of the pain that is coming. When I think of the cross, I think of nails through my hands and my feet. And when I think of the beating, I think of that terrible whip with the shards of pottery and pieces of metal so that it wraps around the person, and when they yank it back, hunks of flesh. So if you're thinking of a little bitty stripes on his back from maybe the cat nine tails leather, braided leather, this had in the end of it, what he was whipped with would almost kill a person. And that's why he couldn't carry the cross, because the blood loss and the shock of the beating itself, but also the pressure that he was under in the garden in preparation for the cross. He said, my soul is sorrowful unto death. And then he said, Father, Abba. In fact, this is where Jesus used the word that only he could use until we became sons and daughters of God. He didn't just say Father. He said, Abba, Father. In that humility of need for the Father's love and the Father's grace and the Father's help, he said, Abba, Father. If there's any other way to do what? If there's any other way that sinners can be forgiven and not experience your wrath and your judgment? If there's another way to save them other than what you're asking of me, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will be done. And then he set his face, or earlier actually, it's a continuation. He set his face like a flint. He was bound and determined to fulfill his mission. He didn't come here to just work miracles and make people rich and give them every little thing they wanted. He came here on a mission to go to the cross and pay our sin debt. And though grace is free, it came at great cost. What cup was he talking about? What was it that he was going to drink that repulsed him to such a way? Now me, I think the cup in terms of pain, what he was going to suffer. Psalm 22 is not just about David or a king of that day, because it's things that Jesus said verbatim on the cross. It's prophetic of Christ dying on the cross. One of the things he said is, my bones stare out of me. How does that occur? Because that beating with the cat, it would wrap around his side. When they yanked it back, it would begin to tear the flesh from his sides. At some point, you could see a rib bone because of the torn flesh. My bones stare out of me. The thirst, as his mouth became so dry, my tongue cleaves to the roof of my mouth. The suffering is beyond anything I could possibly imagine. In fact, if it were not for supernatural help to suffer until the debt was paid in full, he couldn't have took it. He was supernaturally enabled not to not feel the pain and not go through it, but supernaturally enabled not to die before it was accomplished. No one, the Bible said, of his appearance, his visage was marred more than any man's. There's no one that was beaten and hurt physically like he was. That's why when the Isaiah 53 begins, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? When we saw him, it was repulsive. There's nothing that we should desire him. But we esteemed him in that condition, what? Smitten, stricken of God, and afflicted. He must be the world's worst sinner for God to allow him to suffer like he's suffering. But surely he bore our griefs, carried our sorrows, wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Can I have an amen among the sheep today? All we like sheep have gone astray, but God hath laid on him, listen, the iniquity of us all. What he was bearing on that cross is the sins of all people for all time. And he did it in a compressed amount of time. In a 6-hour period, he suffered like no one has ever suffered. There's a doctrine that said he went to hell and tormented by demons. There's a thief on the cross. I don't want to get too far into this and lose sight of such a precious, precious Savior that we have. That says, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. So, that's a lot different than this. Stuff gets beyond the scriptures. I pay it absolutely no attention. I don't care who preaches it, who teaches it, how many degrees they have, or how many people they have following them. If the blind lead the blind, doesn't matter if 100,000 people follow the blind man. There'll be 100,000, going to take a big ditch to hold them, but they're all going to end up there, right? He didn't, when he said tetelestai on the cross, it is accomplished, it is finished. In the financial terms, paid in full. And he was, the Bible said angels came and ministered to him. He was so devastated in the garden that he could have never took the beating on the way to the cross to pay the price at the cross unless he had been supernaturally enabled. Remember when Elijah went into the cave hiding from Jezebel, or what's her name? It was Jezebel? It is Jezebel. I had it right. Thank you. Hiding from Jezebel. God had to coax him out. He was complaining, I'm the only one left in Israel jealous for you, and they want to kill me. He's going to starve to death in there. Amen. God wants him out. God's not done with him, and he's going to be a great prophet. And his boldness is going to come back and his faith is going to be restored. But God had to get him out. And the way he got him out was by saying, what are you doing here? That's how it all started. He said, Lord, because I'm jealous for you, and I'm the only one jealous for you, and now they're going to kill me. And God got him to come out. And the Bible said an angel brought him one meal. How long did he go on the strength of that one meal? Quiz today. 40 days. One meal. 40 days. Boy, if we had the formula. Can you say, man? Hallelujah. I don't know. I love to chew and enjoy stuff. I don't know if I'd want to. If they ever come out with a pill where you take a pill and you don't have to eat that day, I'll give you two pills for a milkshake. Can you, we'll get a trade going on. Amen. You know what he said? What was represented? God was supernaturally sustaining him. And the supernatural sustenance allowed him to go without eating for 40 days on the strength of the one meal when he was already emaciated. After Jesus said, not my will but thine be done, under the pressure he was under, angels came and ministered to him. Why did they do that? To make him strong enough to not feel anything? No, to make him strong enough not to die before the price was paid. The suffering was paid. The cup that he was dreading, there's a hint of it when we read about running the race with patience that is set before you. And the way to not get the poor old me's is to consider him that suffered such a great contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you become weary and faint in your own mind. Where did that occur? It occurred at the cross and on the way to the cross. Gethsemane, the beating that he took, and then the cross that he hung on for 6 hours. When I think of, well, I get the poor old me's when my eyes are not off him suffering for me. Amen. Anything that bothers me, bugs me, costs me anything sacrificially, poor old me. We need to redefine what it means to take up your cross and follow him. Many people see taking up their cross because their friends that they used to run with have ostracized them because now they've embraced the Christian faith. Friend of mine, he's got to be worth more than their acceptance. If he isn't, you will cave. You will compromise. You will make concessions, amen, in order to have their praise, their friendship. I want people to love me. Don't get me wrong. I actually need people to love me. When people show me kindness, wow, I just wilt. I love it. I love it when people love me. But I do not expect the world to embrace me. Jesus actually said, if the world love you, you don't have anything to rejoice about because the world loves its own. And then he said this, you are not of the world. Da, 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 da. Yeah, you know what you are? You're a pilgrim. You're passing through. You have no roots nor loyalties to this old world. It's passing. And I hate to break it to you, but so are you. Amen. You say, oh, but I'm not old as you, Brother Venable. I got a long way to go. You'd be amazed if you walked through a cemetery. How many people not as old as me are in that place? And how many babies are in that place? And how many children are in that place? And how many teenagers are in that place? This is a short trip at its best down here. But where we're headed is for eternity. And I'm glad he paid that ultimate price at the cross for me. The cup he was talking about wasn't the pain. Listen to it in where he says, consider him that suffered such a great contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your own mind. Consider him. And that's what communion really helps us to do, is come back to the cross and see Jesus dying in agony for us. And don't just Start at the cross. Start in the garden. Start in Gethsemane. My soul was sorrowful unto death. He was pressed beyond measure to such a humbling degree that he asked one of the most vacillating of the apostles, most wavering of the apostles at that time, Peter, you pray here. Pray what? Intercede for me. That's incredible humility. That means Jesus suffered on the cross as 100% in his humanity. He didn't cease to be God, but none of that divinity, none of that, all he was divinely enabled to do was to endure the cross until the sin debt was paid in full. He had nothing to numb the pain. They offered him vinegar and gall and you know, for his mouth, but it had nothing. The pain he was in, nothing. That's why they put my brother-in-law into a deep sleep, because the pain medication they were giving him, he had a motorcycle accident, he fell out of the bed in the hospital, and that hip now had been, whatever happened to it, now the pain was so bad they couldn't give him any more, so they have to put him under in order to endure the pain. Nothing put Jesus under. Nothing could take away what he was suffering, because it went way beyond the physical and it reached into the spiritual. The cup he saw in the garden was not all of that pain that we see, and that's enough, but it went beyond the pain. It said he endured the cross, despising the shame. Someone who was 100% holy, 100% sinless, he that knew no sin. Is ermine white? Is ermine the white? There's a mink that's got the brown color, but there's a coat that used to be before the animal advocacy. Ermine. It's in European countries. I think it's the ermine. But he's white. Pure white. And you know how they catch them? They're fast. They catch them with hunting dogs. They don't want to shoot them. They want the fur. The fur was in great demand, especially at the turn of the century. And what they would do, they would look through the woods, and the dogs would sniff out where their den was. Their dens are deep. The dogs can't dig them out and can't get deep enough in it to grab them and pull them out. So what happened was they knew about the ermine. The ermine was 100% pure white fur. That's why they were so valuable. When you made a stole out of them, it was 100% pure white. They didn't have to add anything, do anything. They would take some of the grossest thing you can imagine in your own imagination, the most filthy things they had in a bucket, and they would put it all around the entrance to the hole. Then they would turn the hounds loose to find the ermine out in the woods. And you know where he's going to run to? He's going to run right back to where he knows there's safety and security. And he can outrun the hounds, and they know it. And he sure enough comes back to that place. They don't want to shoot him. They want to dig him out, then kill him in a way that the blood doesn't stain that white fur. But when he gets back, he has such an aversion to that filth that they have placed around the entrance. The hounds are coming in on him. The hunters are right behind him. He knows he's going to get caught if he don't go in and burrow. But he won't go in, Brother Taylor. He just won't go in. And he's captured and he's killed for his skin. because he will not stain that pure white fur. What Jesus was looking at when he said, let this cup, we just see the agony and the pain, and that's enough to love him back for. But it went beyond what he experienced physically in his body. It's what he was going to experience. He stood in Pilate's hall, and everybody forsook him. He said, my Father's with me. My Father's with me. My Father's with me. But that pure, white, pure, holy soul was going to somehow, he didn't sin, but somehow he was going to take the sins upon himself. And he that knew no sin was going to become sin figuratively and spiritually without ever sinning, that he might be judged for sin so that sinners could be forgiven their sin. And he said, there's another way, like the ermine. Take this cup from me. I don't want that filth. Holy, never sinned, doesn't know the depths of depravity that sin can take you. Listen, Christian, today, when God asks you to live a holy life, it's because the blood of Jesus has cleansed you like an ermine. Hallelujah. And the devil wants to get you back in the filth of the world. Don't let him do it. What he's done for you is worth it just for his sake, and it's worth it for the mighty, wonderful robe of righteousness that he's granted you today. Can you say, man? The saints were clothed in white linen, pure and white. I want you to have an incentive to live holy, not because you're afraid God is going to judge you or spank you and all of that kind of stuff. I want you to have it because of the cleansing that he's granted you through the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Don't drag that wonderful, privileged garment in the mud and the filth of this old world. Don't be like the dog that has returned to his vomit. Can you say amen? This is an incentive to me to live a life, not a self-exalting, self-righteous, sanctimonious life, but a sanctified life, cleansed and set apart unto God for a holy purpose. That's the cup that Jesus dreaded. He that knew no sin became sin. Here's the cup. I want to read it to you before we close. This is what he drank, and he drank it until all of the dregs. On the cross, the Father was not with him. He cried out for his Father. Pilate's all, my Father's always with me. They all forsook me. They all want me crucified, but my Father's comforted me. He's right here with me. But on the cross, this is a mystery. I can't explain it, but I know it occurred because he cried out on the cross, Eloi, Eloi, my Father, interpreted. Lama, Sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew it was coming, yet when it came, the shock of it, I'm dying without the comfort of my Father. I'm dying as if I was a sinner. And all of the wrath of God against sin is coming upon me. So he was not comforted when it comes to my time to die and your time to die. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He's going to be there. I love that old hymn, Brother Taylor, I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Can you say amen? Have a God that said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. But Jesus died as if he was forsaken of God. When we saw him, there's nothing we would desire him. It was repulsive. We considered him smitten, stricken of God and afflicted, but surely he bore our griefs, carried our sorrows. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Therefore, I will appoint unto him a portion with the great. I'm going to go further and say, I'm going to appoint unto him the greatest portion of all. Not with the great, but the greatest of all. Hallelujah. Who am I? Who are we that a king would bleed and die for? Who are we that he would be treated as if he had sinned all of those sins, when in fact we have sinned all of those sins? He drank the cup of trembling so that we can drink the cup of triumph. He took the wrath of God. The sinless one took our filthy robes and wore them spiritually, figuratively, to the cross. And you know what he did with his pure white robe that was unsullied by any sin at all? He said, I'll trade with you so that you can go to heaven. I'm not just going to forgive you and leave you filthy and under the influence of the enemy. I'm going to grant you my robe. And I'm going to wear yours to the cross. That's what he dreaded. He didn't resent what he was doing. He loved us enough, and God loved us enough for him to go through that for our sake. But when you are made righteous, it's not your righteousness. It is a gift from God. What makes me want to live right is I have received a robe that is white. Can you say amen? Oh, come on, give me an amen this morning. What makes me want to live right and be righteous is because I have received a robe that is white. My robe was sin-stained, indelibly sin-stained, but the blood of Jesus washed it white as snow. In fact, he took it from me, wore it to the cross, was punished in my place, and gave me his robe as a gift. I bought a debt I couldn't pay, and it was growing every day, but Jesus paid it all for me. Listen, everybody say the cup as we move to a closing, the cup. The psalmist spoke of this cup in Psalm 75:8. It says, for the hand of the Lord, there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. Jesus was going to drink that cup that he did not deserve. For there was no wickedness in him, no darkness at all. Listen, he took our cup of trembling so we could drink his cup of triumph. I like the Amplified. It said, for the hand of the Lord there is a cup of his wrath, and the wine foams and is red, well mixed. He pours from it, and all the wicked of the earth must drain it and drink its dregs. The cup of blessing has to be chosen. You have to repent of your sin, receive Jesus as your Savior. But the judgment on the wicked, they don't have to choose it. They don't have to believe it. They don't have to realize that it's even coming. They can try to push it out of their mind. But the Bible said, you will drink this cup. You will be judged for your sin. And there's no antidote for it, and there's no other God that can absolve you, and there's no priest that can absolve you except our high priest, Jesus Christ. Listen to what Jesus was drinking. Jesus took that cup that the psalmist is talking about. The message of judgment against sin has been so suppressed in the 21st century church. Few are fleeing the wrath to come. They're not running to the cross. We're trying to coax them to the cross. If they understood what's coming, They would run to the cross. And the gospel was preached with such power, authority, and plainness that there was a time in great revivals, people ran to the cross. When Whitfield preached, it said people ran at the altar call as if the flames of hell were licking at their heels, and they were afraid something would happen between the back of the church where they all sat, not you guys. Those guys right there. No, listen, they ran from the back of the church. They didn't have to be coaxed with the promise of palaces down here or great automobiles or great cash flows or perfect health even. They ran for the cross to be forgiven by the Christ who drank their cup on the cross. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. They were glad to repent of their sin. They were glad to come to Jesus. Psalm 11:4-7, this is what Jesus drank. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, His soul hateth. Upon the wicked shall He rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and an horrible tempest shall be the portion of their cup. What did Jesus dread in the garden? If there's any other way, let this cup of your wrath, of your disdain, of your judgment, let it pass from me. But if there's no other way, nevertheless, not what I want, but what you will be done. Are you glad He drank it for you? Show that gladness with love returned. Don't love anyone or anything in this world more than Jesus, and the world won't pull you back into it. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. I'm glad I have His smile today and not His frown. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. Hallelujah. In other words, there's no escape from the wrath of God. Even God's people Israel could not escape. We think here of 40 years when she was forced to wander through the wilderness until all the fathers died. We think also of the days during the judges when God gave Israel over and over again to the hands of their enemies. We also think that Israel was forced to drink of the Lord's cup of wrath when she disobeyed. It wasn't to destroy them, but to bring them back to Him. She was not allowed to escape the consequences of her sin. Through the cross, we do escape the eternal consequences. There are physical and there are sociological and there's financial and there's all kinds of other consequences. Judicial, may end up in jail. But you have a full forgiveness and a full pardon from God, even if you end up in jail and you come to Him. Jeremiah 25:15-16. But thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of His fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink and be moved and be mad, insane, crazy, because of the sword that I will send among them. Jesus drank that cup until it was empty. Verse 28 said, and if they refuse to take the cup at thine hand to drink it, in other words, you're going to prophesy this, and they're going to reject it, reject you, and resist it, but it's not going to change what you are saying, because I'm saying it and sending you. There are people who will not set back foot back in here if they can help it, because they're under conviction for sin when they come. And there are churches where you can sit, I guarantee you, unconvicted of sin and its consequences. and people will go there for the entertainment. They will go there for every other reason than to fall in love with Christ and become a real, authentic disciple of Jesus. We're not just to get people saved and that's it. Give them a free ticket to heaven and send them back into the world and under the influence of the devil. We're to make disciples unto him of all nations. Can you say amen? And unless you're devoted enough to take up your cross and follow him, you can never become a disciple of Jesus. You can be a member of a church somewhere, but you can't follow Jesus when you get out. And that's what it's all about. And if they refuse to take the cup at thine hand to drink, thou shalt say unto him, thus. Now this is what nobody wants to hear, and yet here it is. And this kind of marks a true prophet. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ye shall certainly drink. One translation said, you must drink it. You can't escape it. People come down, John the Baptist is baptizing, and he hadn't run it through the committee. He hadn't had the Sanhedrin give him permission. And they were upset about it because a big crowd gathering down there. So this religious high order of Pharisees, Sadducees, and all the other C's, they came down and confronted John and said, by whose authority are you baptizing? In other words, if we haven't authorized it, you see, he didn't get authorization through them. He wasn't one of these false prophets, men pleasers. Amen. He stayed out in the wilderness. He must have been a sight. He didn't wear a Narboni. He wears animal skins and ate locust and wild honey. he didn't fraternize with that group of overseers in the Grand Hotel. Amen. Eating a grand meal on their dime. So he came out with God's message. And what was it? Repent and make the crooked path straight. Hallelujah. Prepare you the way of the Lord. And John reacted this way. Who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? Who hath warned you? I talk about this a lot. Where in the Christian community is the ministry of warning? Where's the ministry of warning? If you're compromising, you should be warned. Somebody should love you enough to warn you. Not say they love you and say, but I don't want to offend you. If you're headed for destruction, listen, if that bell doesn't ring and those lights do not flash and that arm does not come down at a train stop, it's inconvenient. I don't like one thing about little town Plant City. Number one, it's becoming a big town. But the great worst thing I hate about it is to get caught by one of those long trains. Long trains. I'll be talking to my wife and I'll say, ah, here comes a train. And she said, honey, just calm down. Unless I'm bringing her a milkshake. And she says, ah, you're caught by a train. And you know what happens if the railroad fails to maintain the warning? And if no bells ring and no lights blink and no arm comes down, and somebody pulls across that track because they're not paying attention. They haven't been warned sufficiently. And that railroad is liable for that loss of life. That family killed in that car. And the blood is on their heads and the blood is on their hands. And the financial responsibility when they are sued because of it, that they will lose at court because they're responsible to make sure you are forewarned. Amen. When the ministry of warning is not here, people live as if Jesus didn't go to that cross. They live callously, carelessly in this world without a devotion to him. They feel like I got my free ticket to heaven. There's no danger. Oh, yes, there is danger. Whoever you yield, what shall we sin that grace may abound? Romans 6:16, I believe it is, in that area. What shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Know ye not to whoever you yield your members servants to obey, his servant you are, whether sin unto death or God unto righteousness. You're going to serve somebody. Can you say amen? It might be the devil, it might be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. And everybody needs to make a decision that is personal and is filled with devotion to Jesus and said, it's for me and my house. We're going to serve the Lord. It may cost me some friendship, some relationship, some raise. It's worth it. There's nothing to compare with what Jesus took so that we could be blessed with forgiveness and grace. Nothing. I don't even want to hear it. God won't hear it. There'll be no excuse. And then there's something just so tragic. It's for the bells to ring and the lights to flash. And people go around the barrier. Train is right there coming. It's blowing. And they go around the barrier. And they're hit by the train. And you can't sue the railroad because the bells were clanging. The lights were blinking, but someone ignored the warning. Two things are happening in the Christian world today. Number one, the ministry of warning is almost gone. You can have a great service with some good scripture, good teaching, good everything. In fact, everything is good. There's nothing to warn those who are playing church, playing with their soul. Nothing to warn of the destructiveness of the devil if we yield ourselves to serve him. Amen? And we need it. I want to be warned. If I'm getting close to the edge, I want a warning. Now, I got a playing card. You asked me when I was trying to get the back to open, don't you have one of those things? No, I don't. There's one of those things that you just put your foot out there. You got one that opens automatically, your flap on the back, your... Wow. Mine's bigger than yours. Amen. Mine's bigger than yours. But you have to fiddle with it. I said, no, this is a plain model here. This, you know, you have to... But one thing it does have, and I really appreciate it, has a backup camera. So when we're at Walmart, I can see that buggy, and I'm not worried about the person. I just don't want to. No, I can see people too. Amen. But you know what it has? If someone is passing me and they're not in my view, it's got a little light that comes on. I took off the sound. My peripheral is really good. It's straight on. My peripheral is good. Straight on, I need glasses, but my peripheral is good. That little light over here comes on, and if I want to, it'll ding. That means there's somebody that you can't see in your peripheral, but they're right there. Don't come over. If somebody passes me, that little light comes on right here on the inside. But pass me on that side, that little light comes on over here, my peripheral. I've got used to it now. I don't need the ding. It is warning me. It looks clear in your mirror, but what do they call it? It's like radar. It sees it. And when I punch it in, I can see how far it reaches. In the front and the back and the side. If I'm backing up, those lights will come on and warn me. You're getting close to something. If I don't detect it, I'm getting close to something. You know what the Holy Spirit is? That's who He is, man. He warns you. He said, wait a minute. Look. Oh, no, that's not safe. He's not going to put you in a box. He's going to keep you out of trouble. Can you say, man, the devil wants you in a prison where he can hold you. God wants you set free and to live free. Hallelujah. Jesus said, let this cup pass from me. Isaiah speaks of this cup. Isaiah 51:7. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury, and has drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling, and wrung them out. Ezekiel talked about this cup. Ezekiel 23:30-33, I will do these things unto thee because thou hast gone a-whoring after the heathen. I want to tell you this, before we get to the wicked that don't even know God, the covenant people of God are under the chastisement of God. And that's another thing we don't talk about anymore. He scourges everyone that he receives. He chastens everyone that he loves. Faint not when thou art chastened of him. If conviction comes on you in here, don't run from it. That's that little light coming on. And it's telling you, don't keep going this way. Come back, bring it back to where it needs to be. I want to keep you, but I can't keep you if you won't let me warn you. Ezekiel talked about it. Ezekiel 23:30-33, and I just read it. Well, let me finish it. Thou hast walked in the way of thy sister, therefore I'll give her cup to thine hand. Thus saith the Lord God. Didn't it say in the New Testament, come out of her, my people, lest you be a partaker of her plagues? Speaking of Babylon. The spirit of Babylon exists now. It's called the world. And all that influences it. Verse 32 says, thus saith the Lord God, thou shalt drink of thy sister's cup, deep and large. Thou shalt be laughed to scorn and had in derision. It containeth much. Thou shalt be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, with the cup of astonishment and desolation, with the cup of thy sister Samaria. I could go on, but for time's sake, Habakkuk 2:6 says it. Zechariah 12:2 says it. John the Revelator talked about this cup. In Revelation 16:19, in the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and the great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give it unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Revelation 14:10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. When Jesus said, let this cup pass from me, it went far beyond the pain and agony of hanging on that tree. He drank this until he drank it all, until it was burned up and the wrath of God was burned out on him, and he had to be supernaturally enabled to take it. I would have wanted death to come quick. Give me a firing squad and shoot me between the eyes and don't miss. Can you say, man, instant death, instant glory? But not only beat me half to death and then put me on the cross for 6 hours and have God listen. Let's put it in tech language. Have God upload all our sins on his only son, his sinless son. And punish him for them until the wrath of God was fully satisfied. And then, not only that, that's glorious enough, but then to download Christ's righteousness. This is my beloved in whom I am well pleased. Download that right standing with him onto us. What manner of love is this, that we might be called along with Christ the sons of God? Can you say amen? It's a love that demands a response is what kind of love it is. More than just a ho-hum on Sunday, let's hurry and get out so we can go do something worthwhile. This is my only day off and I don't want to spend it in church honoring Him. I want to do something for me. I work hard. It was hard for Him on that cross and it was hard for Him in that garden. But thank God, when He was on the cross, we were on His mind. Can you say amen? He's worth serving. He's worth serving with all that we are and all that we have. Hallelujah. Listen, folks, Jesus drank the dregs of the cup of God's wrath against sin and ungodliness. He knew, he that knew no sin was going to drink the sinner's cup. He was going to take the curse so He could break the curse of sin over us. He was going to take the banishment and the punishment so that we could be saved. Jesus is going to the cross to drink your cup and mine. He drank the cup of trembling so we can drink this cup of triumph. Can you say amen? Oh, we're getting ready for Christmas already. Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful, and triumphant. Why are we victorious? Why are we triumphant? Because He drank the cup of trembling so we could drink this morning the cup of triumph. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Oh, what a Savior the songwriter wrote. Oh, hallelujah. His heart was broken on Calvary. His hands were nail-scarred. His side was riven. He gave His life's blood for even me. How can we calculate the worth of this cup of salvation? This cup of blessing. He drank our cup so we could drink His and be saved. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 10:16 in closing. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Remember when He handed them the cup? He said, drink ye all of it. I'm going to drink all of the cup of wrath, and I want you to drink all of the cup of salvation. Can you say amen? In other words, I want you to receive and enjoy all the benefits of the cross and my shed blood in your life. I don't want you to live like a dog underneath the table looking for a crumb to keep from starving to death spiritually. I want you fat and fluffy. Hallelujah. The sheep. Hey. Oh, the biggest amen I got was from Maryland. Don't know what all that's about. You can figure it out later. But what He wants is spiritually satisfied people, spiritually fulfilled people, spiritually strong people. Can you say, man, hallelujah? I like what Matthew Henry said. This is, see, we are actually closing. Amen. The International says, I will, and I don't teach from that one, but anyway, I will lift up the cup of salvation. One translation said, I will lift high the cup of salvation. And Matthew Henry commentary, old but true, tried and true, said this is called the cup of deliverance because it is drunk in memory of His deliverance of us. In ancient times, they made a banquet when they gave solemn thanks unto the Lord. They did it with a great banquet. They took the cup and drank it before the Lord, a symbol of deep gratitude and great joy for His deliverance. So in closing today, to you that are truly Christian in this room, go and eat the fat and drink the sweet. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Celebrate salvation. Appreciate it, appropriate it, live victoriously, and remember the warrior. Oh, it's a real strong-looking warrior, but the warrior is on one knee, and the warrior's head is bowed very low. He has a sword, but he isn't holding it high. He isn't has a shield. He has full armor, but he's worn down and worn out. And the letters above it say, the devil is rejoicing when he sees one of God's mighty warriors wore down, wore out, and easily defeated. Until he says, speaking of the warrior, amen. You see, he's wore down, he's wore out, but he's praying for God to give him strength. And that's a prayer that God hears. That's a prayer that God heeds, and that's a prayer that God answers. And when he says amen, he jumps up, lifts up his shield, picks up his sword. And the devil says, I thought they were gone. I thought they were down and out. I thought I had them wrapped up. Amen. But they got up. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. If you get up, it ain't over. The only way it's over is if you stay down. But while you're down there in humility, pray and cry out to God. David said, here's how I have victory. I cried unto the Lord. No, he wasn't a crybaby. He didn't whine unto God. He cried out unto the source of his help and strength. Can you say, man, I cried unto the Lord. He heard me and delivered me from all of my fears. The mighty warrior stood up again. Woo! There's some warriors in this room that are getting really wore thin, wore down, danger being worn out, but we're going to pray and we're going to cry out to God. We're going to appreciate and appropriate the blood of Jesus. We're going to take up our cross, and God's going to minister the strength we need by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. To bear up under the load of it all and walk in the victory that Jesus has granted us. Thank God for his robe of righteousness. Amen. I don't want to spoil that. I want to do everything I can. I can't be perfect, but I can be perfectly committed to follow Jesus. I can do that. I will have times when I need to pray in order to get back up, but I will get back up. And every time I get up, I'm demonstrating what his grace and his victory has done in my behalf. Did you get something out of this service today? Was it more than just a routine communion service? We want it to be more. We want every service to be more. Will you stand to your feet today?